just as we get ready to get into the sermon today, I just want to know, by a show of hands, how many of you really enjoy being judged? What? No one? How many have ever been judged? How many have been judged unfairly? Like, that could go either way. Like, you're a good person, but you've been judged bad, and or you're a bad person and you've been judged good. You've been judged unfairly. I don't like being judged, and I'm not a very good judge. It's we've heard the saying, don't judge a book by its. Yeah, we're not good judges of things because we don't really see everything. If we're not careful, if we look at the exterior of people, or the ways they act, if you will, we could possibly judge incorrectly. Every one of us are going to relate to this a little bit, because all of us, before I even use this illustration, all of us have a little bit of this in us. But we are all kind of guilty of being, I knew my little Tony doll would come in handy, George. Thanks so much. It's Tony Gwynn, by the way. Wait, let me turn around. There it is. I knew my little Tony doll would come in handy, but he's smiling on the outside, looks all amazing. You know, this is the Tony. This is how we are. We come to church. This is the part that everybody gets to see. But then there's the one that goes home. It's that guy or gal, or the one that the work you. You know, there's the church you, right? And then there's the work you, right? Remember, I said it's pretty tiresome trying to keep up with all the yous. It's better to just be you than trying to keep up a bunch of different yous. But then when we really get down on into it, there's the real you. The real you, the one that's down deep on the inside. This is the real you. This is the one that comes out when you get cut off in traffic. Right? Right? This is the one that comes out when they're slow to take off at a green light. Honk, honk. Like, God, some of you guys are amazing at that. And I'm sorry, I was just checking my Facebook, okay? It happens. How many of you can raise your hand and say you're guilty of doing that at least once? You were looking at your phone, the light went. But the rest of you need to come to the altar, I'm telling you right now. We're going to have a prayer of repentance. But on the inside of us, there's the real us, the part that God really sees. And hopefully when he looks, no, there's nothing else inside, so. And hopefully when God looks at us, we're not empty on the inside, but we're filled with God and filled with the Spirit. Amen. But we can walk around with the facade of being something that we're really not. And really on the inside of us, we could be a mess or we could be a message. It's just that the real you. I want to talk to you from our story today about the Pharisee and the tax collector, because it very much illustrates exactly what I just talked about. Now, here's the story. You have notes. And not all of the scriptures are going to be in your notes today because I didn't have enough room. So they will be on the screen, however, but I referenced them in your notes if you want to look them up later. Here's the story. So the religious people were always trying to trap Jesus. And the religious people were confident in how awesome they were and how well they kept up the rules and the regulations. And they did everything right. And they were good, solid people. And here's what he says. The scripture says, to some, this is the context, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. Do you get where we're going? Jesus told a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I'm emphasizing this for effect. I'm not sure how he said it, but God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood off at a distance, kind of in the back of the church, if you will. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Father, I pray an anointing on this word today, God. Lord, whatever you have for us, God, I pray you bring it out in this service, God. Lord, every service is a little different because the Holy Spirit is here and ministering to different people in different services. God, whatever you want to bring out, God, I pray you bring it to my mind and quicken my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. The context of the story that Jesus tells, and Jesus does this, he tells stories. He tells stories that they can relate to. He uses things that they can relate to really easy and rather quickly. The two people in the story that he talks about, first is the Pharisee, which the title itself means the separate one. And it's probably a good thing, obviously, if you're trying to walk a holy life, to separate yourself off to God, to consecrate yourself. It's a very good thing to do in a sense. But the religious people, they made up all these rules and regulations for themselves, and it made it almost impossible for the average person to kind of keep up with the rules and regulations. And as a result, they were walking around in spiritual pride. Again, the context, some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else. They were walking around with a spiritual pride. It was as if this man was saying, he might as well have been saying, God, you should be so grateful that I showed up to the house today. You made someone quite like me, God. I'm sure you're blessed that I'm here. Looking good. I've done everything the right way. And I'm looking around going, man, I bet you're really glad I showed up, God. And that's literally what he's doing in this story. In fact, though, if you look at the story, it is a prayer of thanksgiving. But notice what he prays. He prays about himself. He prays a prayer of thankfulness for himself. I thank God that I am not. I thank God that I am not like this guy. I'm thanking God. Thank God that I am this person. He's thanking for himself. It's almost as if God should have had a little bit of relief. Man, I don't know where worship's going to come from today. All these guys are full of sin. Oh, he's here. I'm relieved. That's kind of the context of this story. And then, of course, you have the tax collector. Now, to be fair to the Pharisee, it's not like the tax collectors are very loved people. Kind of like today. Unless you're a tax collector and we really do love you. If you love Jesus, we love you. But right, the tax collectors are not exactly the most popular people. And in this day, the Pharisees, they would look down upon the tax collector. Rome, generally speaking, Rome assessed a tax to people who were living under the Roman Empire. There was several other taxes. There was a poll tax, which was assessed on everyone that lived in the territory. There was a land tax, which consisted of taxing them for the land that they had, but it would tax them for whatever produce happened on the land. You would get a tenth part of that. Anything that was, if there was cattle, all the stuff, they were taxed that. This was all going to Rome. And then there was the income tax. We're all familiar with that. It's of the devil, in a way. If they just use it right. But anyway, we'll just move right along. Well, no, we won't move right along, because then there was this other tax. See, as long as Rome got what they wanted, the poll tax, those taxes I just listed, the poll tax, the land tax, the income tax, as long as Rome got its part, they didn't really care what the tax collectors did on their own time. And so they were assessing taxes. It was called a custom duty tax. The custom duty tax is a lot like what you pay at the pump every time you fill up. Why we didn't repeal... Okay, I told you I wasn't going to go political. We just love throwing money away. I don't know. The poll tax is like, the custom duty tax is like when you hit a toll road. You got to pay a little extra fee to hit a toll road. I found out the hard way that motorcycles don't get to drive free on the toll road. I just assumed. And it cost me 40 some odd dollars to assume. And here's the thing. They would tax them on these different things. And if they would come along and ask for their tax on the, whatever, on their stuff, if they're crossing a bridge or entering into a waterway, they would tax them. And if they didn't have the tax, then they would hold it over their head, and then they would charge them exorbitant amount of interest tacked on, like as if I would have ignored the bill when it came through. The South Bay Expressway bill when it came through. None of you have ever blown a toll road before, have you? And then if I would have ignored it, I don't believe I should have had to pay this. Well, you know what the state's going to do. They're going to tack on the exorbitant amount. So that's literally the context of this. These weren't exactly the most favored people around. And just like Jesus, just like Jesus, to take and give us a story that kind of flips things on its head. He tells a story here where the bad guy looks good and the good guy looks bad, in order to make a point. The guy who's supposed to be bad turns out to be a good guy, and the good guy turns out to be a bad guy. And what Jesus is obviously showing us is that in the kingdom of God, we can't afford to get too comfortable with our own righteousness. You can't afford at any point to think to yourself, well, you know what? I think I've got enough of God now. You know, my ticket's punched. We can't afford to not only get too comfortable with our righteousness, but thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me of this. Don't get too familiar with His presence. In other words, we ought to be in wonder of the presence of God. When we worshiped just a few minutes ago, I wish that we could be like the little child that she's taking him out. Congratulations, you guys. I wish that we could be like the little child and everything's brand new to us. We're discovering God again for the first time. That we've not lost the awe of God. I would that we would have that heart in our minds that the kingdom of God works in such a way that we don't get too comfortable. Don't get too familiar with the presence of God. That we can discover something new about God in our worship time. And not just, oh, they're doing that song again. It's the same God every time we approach Him, and He loves us and He cares for us. And I just want, we should have this wonder about us, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Someone says the name Jesus, it ought to fill us with wonder. And we can't afford to get too familiar with our own spirituality and too comfortable with our own spirituality. Even more importantly, what we see on the outside of our lives, I'm pretty capable of even deceiving myself. I don't really even need help. I'm pretty good at deceiving myself and making myself feel like I'm doing the right things for the right reasons. One thing's certain about our parable today, the tax collector, this particular tax collector, can't say this for all the tax collectors, but this one, on this day, he had a pretty good sense of who he was. He said, here am I, be merciful, God, to me, a sinner. The Greek actually translates, be merciful to me, God, the sinner. How many of you came to Christ and then walked away for a time, a little bit of a season? And then when you came back, you just felt like the sinner. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, ugh, I'm not sure about going back because I'm going to just hit collision course with the grace of God is what you discover when you came back, isn't it? He wasn't here with a baseball bat ready to knock you out, right? But you felt like, because you knew the truth and you turned, you felt like the sinner. This particular tax collector was incredibly in touch with who he was. Be merciful to God, me, the sinner. He thought of himself as the sinner of all sinners. And in the end, it was Jesus that said, it was this man who received the justification before God. And the Pharisee just went home without getting anything from God because he was there exalting himself and not his God. And so what are the lessons that we can learn from this story today? Well, the biggest theme that I pull out of this parable is in order to have an open heaven in my life. You know, the Bible says that we should pray. Jesus said we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is. I want to have things happening in my life on earth as it is in heaven. I want to know all the blessings of God that He's got in store for me. I want those things to be poured out over my life. The only way that that's going to happen is to walk humbly. To be like the tax collector, to be humble, to be humble, to be spiritually humble in my life, humbling myself in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's really the only way to get open heavens before God. Look what the scripture says in Matthew 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that just like us? Human nature. Well, I want to know, you know, do I have the best GPA in the class? Who's the greatest among us? Jesus, which one of us looks the most? He says, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child to him and put a child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of God. Interesting. It's a sobering thought. The truth is that no one is born righteous. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear when he says in Romans, no one is righteous. Say no one. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. He goes on in verse 19 and 20. He says, obviously the law applies to those who it was given. For its purpose is to keep the people from having excuses and to show the entire world, show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. For everyone has sinned and falls short of the glorious standard. The law is there to show us exactly how sinful we are. When we compare ourselves to the law, it just shows us. It's kind of like as you're driving down the road and you see that flashing speed thing. And you're like, oh, I'm going, right? And you might just blow through it because it's just a flashing light telling you how good you're doing, I guess. But let it be a guy with a speed gun. And then what happens? It's a different. The law's there to let you know how you're doing. You're like, when you see it, you know, the reason they put that there is just to remind you, hey, you should probably slow down and go the speed limit, because they actually clearly post the speed limit right below it so you can compare it. That's kind of how the law works for us, to let us know that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. On the day of Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the upper room, Peter, he goes outside to preach a message to the people. And he says to them all, each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is how a person can enter the kingdom of God. Everyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God must do the same thing. We must, each one of us, humble ourselves and recognize that we too are sinners. It's not just about what's going on the outside. We know what's going on in our hearts. God knows what's going on in our hearts. And the tax collector, he just wasn't having it. He knew how messed up he was. And he was just ready to, there was no facade about it. He wouldn't even look up. We need to realize that this means that if we humble ourselves before God and admit that we're sinners, that God will forgive us of our sins, right? And the Bible says in this scripture that that tax collector went home justified before God. I learned a little trick about what justified before God means. It literally means, or this good way to remember it, it's just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified before God. Because of what Jesus Christ did, I've accepted it in my life, I've repented of my sins, I humble myself, and it's just as if I had never sinned. What was the difference? Their attitudes in approaching God. One of them came very humbly. The other one came very confident of his own righteousness. It was, the difference was humility. Humility, so be humble. Why humility? Why is humility such a big deal? Well, first point there that you can fill in is because that's the way God's kingdom works. It's important to understand this is how God's kingdom works. It's a law. It's a principle. He blesses humility. It's like fish need water. Humans need air. Right? You reap what you... It's a law. It's put into place. You know, jump out of an airplane without a parachute and you will experience the law of... Right. And really bad unintended consequences. That's another law you're going to experience. Humility is the way that God's kingdom works. One of the most famous teachings in the Bible, or famous sermons ever, is the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew. And there's three chapters there that cover the Sermon on the Mount. It's powerful, powerful words of Jesus, his greatest message. And some have said if that was the only portion of Scripture they ever had, that would be enough. Some scholars have said that would be enough to give us instructions to live. Others have said because he starts with the whole portion of the Sermon on the Mount, starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the blessed are, right? He starts with the Beatitudes. Some have said if they only had that portion of Scripture, that would be enough. If they could apply that to their lives, it would be enough to be successful, to walk humbly. But some others have said they only needed the first sentence of the Sermon on the Mount. And that would give it. Now, it's funny because when I learned how to preach, and even when I was learning how to write essays and reports, I was taught, this is what I was taught. Maybe you can wave at me if you were taught this. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, then tell them what you told them. Right? Anybody ever thought that? Well, I'm teaching you right now. If you can remember that, students, if you're ever writing a paper, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, then tell them what you told them. If you need more details, I'll tell you later. But Jesus does exactly that when he starts the Sermon on the Mount. He stands up and he tells them what he's going to tell them. Then he tells them, and in the end, he tells them what he told them. I told you at the beginning what I'm going to tell you, talk to you about today. Now I'm talking to you about it. At the end of it, I'm going to tell you again what I told you. Why? Because you're human beings and you forget stuff too, just like me. It's a good way to get our point across. Jesus starts his first portion of this scripture is blessed. I'm reading out of the Amplified so you can see it for emphasis. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Look at that. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven for now and forever. The more humbly we can walk, we receive the kingdom of God in our lives, and we can have it both now and forever. Absolutely, there are blessings to being a Christian. Amen? You know you're on your way to heaven. There are blessings. There's favor of God that come with that. But walking humbly opens ourselves up to more of the favor of God. Why humility? The second point is it's where God's favor resides. God's favor is connected to humility. It's like water and wet. You can't separate them. If you walk humbly before God, he pours out favor on you. As we walk humbly before him. I have never met a Christian. Maybe I should just ask today, how many of you don't ever want to be blessed by God? See, I knew. I've never met a Christian that doesn't want the favor of God in their life or the blessings of God in their life. How many do not want the grace of God in your life? Well, I've never met a Christian that doesn't want that. We all want that, correct? Well, God's favor, his grace, is connected to us walking in humility. It helps us stay, you know, spiritually fit on the inside. We're totally in touch with who we are. Micah answers the question of how we really receive favor in our lives. He says, what can we bring to the Lord? So it's interesting. He says, what can we bring to the Lord? And then he goes and lists stuff that we would all list. If you were to ask, you know, what's a good Christian look like? We could all come up with a list of things. This is kind of what he's saying. He goes, what do I have to offer to the Lord? What is it we can bring? Should we bring in burnt offerings? Should we bow before our Most High God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 of rivers of oil? You could see the list. He's like coming up with, these are all good things to do. And by the way, we should do good things. I'm not absolving anybody from going out of this room and doing good things and trying to be good human beings. Are you hearing me? Don't hear what I'm not saying. But he lists all these good things to do. He says, should we do this? Should we do this? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people of the Lord. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. To do what is right. So there you go. I'm not absolving you of trying to do things right. Do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Micah shows us that we must walk humbly before our God. 1 Peter says it in the same way. You who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. God opposes the proud. No matter where we work, how many of you would agree that it would not be good if the boss opposed you? The definition of favor, I've preached a message on this before, and I've shared it with my son. You know, the definition of favor, how you get favor on a job is do more than what's expecting without being asked. Just do more than what I've been. Steve, you employ a lot of employees. I'm sure there's a few of them that do more than what's expected, maybe one, or maybe two. More than what's expected without being asked, right? But they're notable. But then there's the ones that are just punching the clock, just basically just, you know, putting in the bare minimum. And it's like, honestly, they're just like Bic razors. I'm done with that. I'll get another one. They're very replaceable. To receive the favor on a job, to not have the boss oppose you, we have to walk humbly. And walking humbly, you will do more than what's expected without being asked. It takes a humble person to realize, not out of some sort of insecurity, but out of like gratefulness that I even have a job. I'm so grateful that I have a job. Yeah. You wanted me to work overtime? Absolutely. Of course, we live in an awkward generation because when you and I grew up, If the boss wanted you to come in an extra day, you just thought to yourself, wow, they really like me. They need me here. And for whatever reason, the younger generation thinks of it like, you know, I only wanted to work 3 days a week. Man, he must not like me. He wants me to work 4 days a week. What's he got against me? It's a twist. I'm telling you. I don't know why I went there, but it's just the real thing. It's going on right now. Yeah, I did. It's true. But you probably have lived it out. The word for grace could be translated as favor. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Our entire demeanor ought to be presented to the world in humility. In humility. We walk around carrying the name of Jesus Christ in our lives, claiming to be Christians. We should walk in humility. I've shared with my son many times, son, you carry my name. In fact, come close because we're going to do worship in just a minute. But I tell him, son, you carry my name. So don't mess it up. I'm perfectly capable of messing my name up by myself. I don't need any help. You carry my name and people are going to look at you and think of me. And now you say, well, that's not very fair. Well, you do your parenting your way. I'll do it my way. I just wanted to encourage them. Listen, you carry my name around and folks, you're a reflection of me. Well, guess what? I'm a reflection of Christ who I carry around. And I should be reflecting humility to the world around me. I should be able to walk. This humility, well, the first thing, how it looks to me is I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. In the scriptures, I jumped ahead of myself real quick, but in the scripture to the Ephesians, he says and reminds them, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Always be humble and gentle. How do we do that? It starts with realizing I'm not my own. I am bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid a price. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son for me. He paid the price for me. I'm not my own. I'm in a sense, you know, as the scripture says, Paul declared himself a prisoner to the work of the Lord. I'm a prisoner to God's will. And my will needs to line up with God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. It means I need to be patient with people in the world that I'm in. I need to walk humbly. Well, I'm just going to give them a piece. Be careful about giving people a piece of your mind. It might be the last piece you have left. Just a joke that none of you got. That's okay. I need to be patient. I need to make allowances for other people's shortcomings. It's amazing how much grace we have for ourselves. It's amazing how much grace we have for ourselves and how little we have for the people around us. Paul writes to the church, the Philippian church, he writes this scripture. Wow. Think of it again. I'm not my own. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Stop. You might want to circle that. Speaking, he said, make my joy complete. You want to make God's joy complete? Then do these things. Be of like-minded, he says, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I humbly come before God. Who do I think I am? I'm going to look out for other people as well in my life. I need to make sure. I saw a great picture yesterday. Did you load that up by any chance? You didn't? That's okay. I didn't tell you to. Sorry, no, she's not a mind reader. It's okay. But I saw a great picture yesterday. It must have been in like Chicago or something, but it was a set of steps and there was snow and there was two doors. So like, you know, you could think of like an apartment complex, two doors at the top of these steps, same set of stairs. And the caption said, don't be like the guy, the neighbor on the left. Well, the neighbor on the left side of the stairs was completely plowed or all the snow was gone. The right side was packed with snow. It would have taken about 5 seconds a stair to finish the job. We shouldn't be looking out for our own interests, but we should look out for the interests of others. As soon as I saw that picture, I was like, man, that just points it out. By the way, that probably should have been used last week in the scriptures about who's my neighbor, right? We're all neighbors to somebody. We should look out to the interests of other people around us. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I want the worship team to come. We are going to sing a great song. It's called Jesus. What a great title. Jesus. But with that in mind, why are we going to end with that song? Because Jesus is the one that modeled what this looks like. Why humility? Because genuine humility is modeled for us in the example of Jesus. There's no finer example than Jesus' humility. Father, let this cup pass before me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he said when he was crying out to God in the garden, knowing full well that he was going to be facing his crucifixion. He was going to be facing certain death and punishment. And he was going to be receiving all of that on behalf of us. And he walked in humility. He modeled for us the example of how we should walk. Walking humbly by thinking about other people and not just ourselves. What did this parable teach us this morning? Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. You're like, Pastor, would you just skip to telling us what you're... Just skip to the conclusion next week? Nope. To live and enjoy all the benefits of the kingdom of God, we've got to walk humbly. And humility is just the way the kingdom of God works. We've got to become like little children. We've got to recognize our own sinfulness. We've got to recognize that we're all messed up. We're all messed up. None righteous, the Bible says. Look around you. There's a whole bunch of folks. We all look like this from time to time. This is all anybody sees. We all do this. Don't even think I don't. There's the pulpit me. There's the home me. Inside, there's the... I try and be as consistent as I can, but I'm just like you. There are times where I fall short and times where you fall short. Amen? And I'm not excusing us. It's not an excuse to go, well, you know, it's okay. We all fall short. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard, the Bible says. And the standard is holiness. The standard is we do our best. And the only way we'll ever get to anywhere close, listen, this is important. The only way we'll ever get anywhere close to the standard is if we will walk humbly and recognize that we are who God says we are and that we are in Christ. And nothing that I can do could possibly repay God for what he did for me on the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for me. He showed what humility looks like. He walked very humbly before because he wanted to do something for me. He gave himself up. And because of that, I can walk before the Lord God. And when I do sin, I can come to him and I can confess my sins. The Bible says he's faithful and he's just to forgive me of all unrighteousness. And in that moment, it is just as if I'd never sinned.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus.
Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea.
stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You bled as a lamb. You carry my healing in your hands. God, you walk on the waters. You speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You bled as a lamb. You carry my healing in your hands. Jesus, there is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one.